All right, back to the Gospel of Luke. We are in the 8th chapter. This is the 72nd sermon or message from Luke. So based upon that, we can extrapolate that this should be, probably in excess of 2 to 250 sermons from Luke's Gospel by the time all this is done. That's because I'm of the firm conviction that when you are studying, you have to take your time to do it. And like always, at the end of every book I've ever taught, I've always felt as though I've been inadequate with the teaching of it. You can always go back and teach more than what you finish. But nonetheless, we are going to wrap up this portion on the parable of the heart conditions, commonly called the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, whichever version or whatever you read or whatever you're being taught. It's the parable really of the heart condition, because the emphasis is not on the soil or the sower, the seed rather, or the sower. The emphasis is on the soils, not the seed, neither the sower. And we dealt with the first two, the beaten path, the heart, the wayside hearer, the rocky heart hearer, the one who has a stony heart. And today we're going to be looking at the heart that is thorny, the thorny heart, and then the good heart. So far, we have learned that both of the first two heart conditions all suffer the same outcome, in that they do not produce any fruit. Neither is there any root in them, though the word has indeed been placed on the heart of the individual. And both of these conditions fail to do the one thing that the intent of the Lord was with the word, was and is with the word on that person's heart, and it is to save them. That's the purpose of the parable. It's all salvific in nature. The intent is to save the individual. And the first person heard the word was sown in their heart, and they did nothing with it, and absolutely Satan came immediately, took the word away from them. The second person, it's probably one of the most popular people within the church, and that is the stony-hearted hearer. They hear the word is sown in their heart, they get happy, they get excited, they get effervescent, they get jubilant, and when persecution comes because of the word, they get going, they get out. So that person is very popular within the church. The happy hearer is another description I call them. They're happy, but happiness without root still brings no fruit to perfection. And the churches are filled with the happy. And we in the so-called evangelical church, with our ridiculous and insane methodologies, have been probably responsible, as I stated last time, for producing this kind of hearer. It's not that if we didn't do it, that hearer would not exist. That hearer exists. But when you purposely manipulate or alter the teaching of the Word of God in such a way to avoid telling them about persecution, you will by nature produce this kind of a hearer. The churches are filled with happy people. They're happy in the Lord. Clap your hand. If you're happy, you know it. Stomp your feet. If you're happy, you know it. You know, turn and slap your neighbor, whatever. But happy in the Lord and happy, happy, sappy is not salvation. Doesn't bring any fruit to perfection. And so it's the happy church. Or one church in Anaheim said, we are the singing church. They were known for their singing, and people are jubilant and people are excited. But you can be all that and be a stony-hearted hearer of the word. None of that is saving. There are plenty of people today that are singing their hearts out. We had it happen here. We had it happen to Family of Faith. I've had it happen to Community Temple. Had it happen to Holy Assembly. Had it happen to Community. at Starlight. All these happy people. Everyone's happy at Mid Valley. Everyone's happy, happy. But happy in and of itself is an indication of really nothing, except that for the moment and externally, everyone appears to be happy. But let's see what happens when the true test comes. Let's see if they're happy because their hearts are good soil, as opposed to they're happy they initially received the word or came into contact with the word, and then when the trials came, they bailed out of the word. Okay. And we can't give them a gospel without trials and without cost, because tribulation and persecution will come, as it does to all genuine believers. Jesus always presented salvation and discipleship as a cost of all and to all. It will cost you everything to be saved and to be his disciple. That's the only salvation Jesus and the apostles ever offered people. And where we got off the wagon and offered them whatever we want, I don't know, and I don't really care. But the only salvation and discipleship that Jesus presented to people required everything of them. It required a complete sacrifice. We're going to be talking about that too. There was no salvation given, no discipleship offered without a price. None in the Bible. If you could read your Bible, the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, and you can come, after reading all that, I mean really seriously reading it, and come to the conclusion that salvation and discipleship does not cost everything and is offered without a price, you didn't read it. You need to go back and read. You need to learn how to read, because there's no way you can approach this Bible and convince any thinking person that discipleship and salvation does not have a cost. Now, I know it's free in terms of you can't earn it, and that's not what I'm talking about. And you learn to listen too if you have that hearing issue. I'm talking about Jesus gave a prerequisite. It's going to cost you everything to be a believer. It's going to cost you everything to be a disciple. That's clear. Okay, there's always a price to pay. So we know that the stony hearer hears the word, gets happy, and they're effervescent, they're joyful. But my thinking is always wait. Just be patient. Let's see what's going to happen. Because that happy sauce is going to calm down. Let's just wait and see what happens. I learned that from experience. You don't realize, I baptized a lot of these people. I had many of these people in my classes throughout the years, and in teachers' classes and training classes. I've taught more classes than I can remember. I think if you ask me how many classes have you taught and what types, I don't even remember. I think I covered the gamut in most denominations when I was dealing with them and creating my own classes, discipleship classes and youth classes and whatever. I mean, I taught so many different classes, and I always wondered, how many of these people are going to survive when the test comes? Not who can get the most information from the class, but what will happen? How are they going to survive? Well, let's move to the next one. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, everyone's heard the word. The other account said that it's been sown in their hearts. So they heard it. It was sown in their hearts. And remember, I believe in my heart. I don't know what that means. Wait a minute. You're not listening. Don't try to put words in my mouth. I want you to hear me. The word was sown in their hearts. Okay, that does not mean they were saved, because if they didn't respond to the word immediately, okay, clearly, immediately, and specifically to the purpose of it, it didn't matter whether it was sown in their hearts, according to the text. Okay, that's the key, according to the text. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. So they go forth, very similar to the person, the stony hearted hearer. They hear and they, you know, moving on, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So just like the stony hearer, they heard, but nothing happened. Nothing came forth. No fruit came to perfection. That's the key. And I want to go back to Mark 4. In verse 18, and these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in. Okay, we have to let this stuff enter in. Okay, choke the word. Strangles it, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. These things enter in. Okay, they enter in because we let them in. Remember, the condition of the soils is the condition of the heart. And if you let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, it's going to choke the word. So the hearer has to decide, do we want the word or do we want these other things going to choke it? Because if we let them in, that's what's going to happen. They always become a conflict with the truth, with salvation. I've dealt with people like this too. You give them the gospel and immediately they let enter in all this stuff. And they come with all these excuses. But I'm going to have to give up my this, that. You don't have to give up anything. You just can't be a believer. You know, if that's an issue with you, well, then I know the word's been choked. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So this is the thorny hearer, back to Luke. There are those who are filled with this life or the world. You could say that they have a worldly heart. I don't think it's beyond any stretch of interpretation that this would be the predominant hearer's heart today. I mean, if there's ever been a worldly culture, we are it. Deluge with it, bombarded with it all the time. Everywhere you go, everything you see, everything you hear, it's all just bombarding you with the intent to keep your mind glued to this life. The care, the worry, the anxiety of this present life. Stop at this point. Today is December, what, 13th? 14th, 2008. And all we keep hearing is how bad the economy is. And I was telling DeWanda, I'm surprised the media hasn't said anything about it, because that would have been the top story, as opposed to it's going to rain in 3 days, and they keep sending reporters up to Mars, you know, trying to find some rain. But the biggest hedge fund scam in the United States happened a few days ago. I haven't heard it yet. Over $50 billion of people's money being gone. Poof, there it goes. In an instant, gone. $50 billion. That has such huge, we have begun to see the huge intended and unintended consequences of this hedge fund gone in an instant. You just wait and see what happens when that finally hits the media. You wait and see how many companies have been affected by this scam. It's the biggest scam that has happened in this country, and the media wants to talk about toy drives and rain. This is going to be huge, the effects of this scam. We haven't seen it yet, but it's going to happen. And when we see it, you just remember I said it, it's going to be huge. So there's all this care and anxiety. People, for the first time in their lives, are going to shelters, visiting homeless shelters and Salvation Army. People who are pretty well off to do when they lost their houses and lost their jobs and lost this for the first time, food stamps and what have you. And I watched them. I don't get any joy out of it. Not at all. There's nothing to joy out of in that regard. I don't have no arrogance towards people that lose their homes. That's crazy. You know, but for the grace of God, you know, I'd be there too. So I'm not insane. There's nothing to boast about. I pray and have great compassion. This is an age where the heart of the gut of all of what people are trusted in, that's their money, is being ripped right from under them. this is a frightening time, and this is nothing compared to what's to come. We haven't seen anything. This is the beginning of sorrows, as it were. I'm not speaking of it in a biblical sense. I'm just using that terminology. This is the starting point. This is the tip of the iceberg. Okay, they're predicting 2 years of this recession, and I'm going recession, depression, recession, and then restoration of the economy. 2 years, they're saying. This is nothing. I think a few months ago I was saying with the bailout, this is nothing compared to what we're going to see, and we're seeing it. When I thought this $750 billion bailout is a joke, and I said this is the biggest con, another con in the world. This is a joke. And that, you know, we needed to take this immediately and have immediate measures right now. The universe will implode on itself and we'll be sucked into a black hole. You realize all this impending doom, if we didn't take that money and spend it, it ain't spent. So we've been lied to for, you know, 4, 5, 6 months about this whole nonsense about we need to do something now or else the world's going to implode on itself. We're going to be sucked into a black hole. Well, the money's still there. And that was specifically stated and taken for the housing issue, the housing crisis, the Democratic boondoggle of people's money and their manipulation and giving people houses that couldn't even afford McDonald's and giving them houses to live. I told you folks, this is how the game is. I heard it last week. That's how I hope my members seeing this. The man specifically said what I said 2 months ago. They wanted to get these people in homes, especially minorities in homes that couldn't afford a home, and then take out a loan on the mortgage of the home and use that to pay for the house. That's a trap. It's like giving someone a credit card with a $20,000 limit and saying, spend it all up and use that to pay for your credit card. That lasts for about a year, then boom, here it comes. And in that gap, they're hoping that you have enough incentive to go find a job. If you give a person a home, why is that going to give them an incentive to give a job? Why not get a job first, then get the house? And see, he said it. And I'm going like, well, you know, no kidding. This stuff is easily observable. We just watch it. All this anxiety, job market. The media, I think, perpetuates a lot of this fear. Fear and doom and destruction and tragedy gets ratings. It does. That's how they do things. You know, let's get tragedy out. And then let's amplify it till people get sick of seeing it. But the media perpetuates a lot of the doom. They never really show you any economic news as any good. It's always bad. And they got experts all over the fruited plain to tell you how bad things are as if you didn't already know. So we're in that environment. All this anxiety. All the care and the markets of America are affecting the markets all over the globe. The unintended consequences of our own governmental financial scam has affected the entire planet's monetary systems. It's incredible to watch this. I knew it was coming because the Bible said it. In fact, I knew it was coming because anyone who knows anything about economics could see this. This isn't anything. I'm not surprised. I don't know how many people are surprised. I'm not surprised in the least. In fact, once again, I predict it's going to get a whole lot worse. Not a lot worse, a whole lot worse. It ain't going to get any better anytime soon. No. And soon being years, it's not going to get better. And now the news said, oh, toys are not selling like they did last year. Why should they? I said last week, who cares about toys when you ain't got no money? Rewrap last year's toys and get the same joy you had last year under the tree. In fact, the people selling trees, they're selling less trees this year. Well, what do you expect in an economy like this? We've had less travel. Then I heard on the news... This shows you how corrupt people are. The airlines were charging a gas surtax on people's flying during the time when the gas prices were way up in the universe, you know. Well, now the gas prices are down, they're not supposed to charge a surtax anymore, but they're still doing it. See, people are going to get the shaft no matter what they do. So the reason why I'm saying all this, the economy is the way it is, and people are, they are definitely full of care and worry and anxiety over what's going to happen, over what is happening, and what is going to happen. And you could bet your sweet Bippy, all these folk hearing the word, and all these folks with all this stuff on their hearts, they're not thinking about salvation. It chokes it. It strangles the word, literally. And what else? The deceitfulness of riches or materialism. So the care, the anxiety, and the worry over this present life, you know, and women getting breast cancer if they have HRT, and women getting breast cancer if they eat fish, women getting breast cancer if they don't eat fish, women getting breast cancer because they breathe, and on stories after this. I wouldn't want to be a woman. Not like my life is any better. Men getting prostate cancer because they eat fish. Men getting prostate cancer because they don't eat fish. It's like, you don't know what to do. Just jump out of a nearest window and die. The water's bad. Now they want to use a wastewater treatment plants in Orange County. And some doofus go, yeah, I drink it. Well, you know, you go ahead and drink it. Go ahead. Brother, you just drink all that pee-pee water and all that mess. Help yourself. If you that confident, why don't they take those big old giant pipes and put it right in your house? They're not giving me no option. I don't want that mess. I want water. I don't want no waste water. You got to get all them filters. You know what's in that mess. And I bet after that camera's over, injecting yourself with all kinds of penicillin to get this, to keep it from dying. I don't care what these folks say on camera. No, I bet he was popping them antibiotics like Tic Tacs. All that nonsense. All this stuff, materialism. Folks are used to a certain level of not just living. You know, we're content with what we have because we're believers. So we're not in here trying to be rich and trying to, you know, to live like rich folk. I don't think anybody, in fact, I know none of us here are like that, because it ain't real. So, you know, we're in a position where it's when I say give us this day our daily bread, I ain't lying. Okay. So we all depend upon the Lord. You're saying what your situation, we all depend upon the Lord. Okay. So it isn't a question of just getting what you get to survive and to live, but materialism is, I got to have this, and that snowball never stops rolling down. You got to have this, and you got to have that, and everyone is just throwing everything. You got to have it. You don't got to have none of it. It doesn't equate to life. It's all materialism. You got to have Blu-ray. What, a few years ago, DVD was it, and you compare DVD with regular analog. Wow, it was amazing. Amazing sound quality and picture quality. Now it's, you don't need DVD, you need Blu-ray. And it's this, this, and that, and that, and that. What's next? Because there's always something next. So all these people, all these poor folk, but all these HD players ain't no good. And Toshiba knew they were shipping out all these players that couldn't play Blu-ray. They sold them all, and oh, by the way, now we got a brand new player to play. Oh, you're gonna lie to us. Well, that's part of business. Everyone's gotta have, now they bought this HD player, now they gotta buy the Blu-ray. To what? Watch fantasy. Things that don't pertain to life. Better sound and picture quality. Yes, it has better sound to picture quality. But is it something I need? Is it going to help my life? Is it going to advance my life spiritually to the gospel? I think not. It's going to advance my life in strangling the word. That's what's going to happen to it. It's going to be another, thumb on the throat of a person. Cares, the worries of anxieties of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and riches deceive. They're deceitful. I tell you, one man was saying, we are in a complete state of panic with this hedge fund I mentioned a little while ago. Man invested his whole life into this man. Now they got nothing. They have beautiful big old giant house, all of it gone. He said, we are in a complete state of panic. All his money, gone. Riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle of heaven. Why do you set your eyes on that which is nothing? Gone. In an instant. One day they're living in the Hamptons, next day, gone. And I saved that file in my religious section. I got a religious folder. To many of these people, so and so was God. That's what they said about this man. To them, he was God to them, because he gave them dividends and money was pouring in, all the big Ponzi scheme. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. You better believe these folks have, you give them the gospel, see what happens. Yeah, we need to give the gospel when people are in bad situations. Yeah, give it to them. See how quick that thing gets choked. The care, worry, or anxiety of this present life, the deceitfulness of riches or materialism, and all the passions or longings, sensual, worldly pleasures of this life. I mean, I don't have enough hours to talk about that, nor do I need to. The pleasures of this life, take your trips, go sail the world, and take this pill, and take this medicine, and take this, drive this car, and it's watching a commercial for Cadillac. And the price came up on the tag. I almost fell off the couch. $58,000. And they act like it was nothing. A red tag sale. 58 grand? What sale? $58,000 for a Cadillac. What? And it had like $2,000 off. What's that? Just making it even 60 grand for crying out loud. You gotta have this car. You gotta have the car that talks to you and dials your phone. And you ain't know that many people in your whole life that you have to have, your steering column a phone. You know, five people. You don't talk to four of them at all. You're gonna dial yourself in the car? Leave yourself a message at home? Gotta have, what's the Ford little deal? What do they call their little system? Oh, I forgot, whatever. And you gotta have it's gotta talk to you and all that. And you gotta have, OnStar is a good idea, I guess. I don't have it. But you gotta have different types of sync. Ford has sync. And it could talk to you. You can play your music. What, you can't push a button on your radio? Now you gotta have the button on the steering column. Because you're too lazy to move it over 6 inches to the button on the doggone radio. So you have to have a car where you could talk to your dashboard that plays your favorite music for you. You have to have it. That's a service you pay for. Here's a free service. Take that finger and push that. It's free. You gotta have your talk to your dashboard. That's why they make Bluetooth. You could talk there. It's a whole lot cheaper than sync, whatever. But it, this whole thing is just this pleasure of this life, whatever exists to please your life. It's you, and it's all about you. And you gotta have, Kohl's has sales, and Macy's has sales, and Shoes for Less or Less for Shoes or whatever. Everyone's got sales. But every week they got this, they just need to play the same commercial every week, because everyone's got the same sale, 20, 30% off, 20% off, 10-2% off, 39.5% off, and every you got to go to Kohl's every week of your life because they got sales, and Macy's too. It's all blasting at dun dun dun. I got to go to Macy's. I got to go somewhere. I got to find me a mall. Because I'm just not complete unless I have these boots. All this utterly chokes and suffocates the word. Brings no fruit to perfection. None. Zero. No fruit. All three of the first soils bring forth no fruit. That's their one parallel. They bring nothing of any fruit. They're one constant. No matter what they look like on the surface, no matter what the appearance is, the end result is there's no fruit. And that's salvation. Okay? So the care, worry, or anxieties of this present life, the deceit of riches, the materialism utterly chokes, strangles, and suffocates the word from trying to enter in and to take root. This individual is torn between two masters. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. That's a declarative statement. It's not, that there's anyone who can do it. He's saying no one can. You can't serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. You will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. If you believe what Jesus says, that's what he means. And you got no problem understanding what he says. This individual is torn between two masters. The world will win because the word will lose. It'll be strangled. The strangled word produces nothing. No fruit, barren, not yielding what it ought to yield because it's choked. The word cares in verse 14. One writer stated that cares, quoting, is derived from a root which means to be drawn in different directions, thus to be distracted. The word means care in the sense of anxiety. The word is closely akin to a Greek word for worry. It is used in a second century manuscript in the sentence, quoting, I am writing in haste to prevent you from being anxious, for I will see that you are not worried. End of quote. It is therefore a synonym for the Greek word meaning worry. Our Lord is referring to the worries of the people of this age who live life apart from God. End of quote. They live life apart from God, and that's what happens. This really says a lot about the believer. It's one thing to worry and then repent of it for the moment. It's one thing to live life, a life of worry with no intent of seeking God for relief. Okay, that's the whole thing is you either live for God and you might sin worrying and then you repent of it as opposed to living your life in a state of worry with no God. Okay, that's the difference. Let's make that very clear. I want to make that very clear, lest people think, I lost my son. No, you might lose your mind if you don't listen. These are the people who will always put off Jesus and salvation for a time in the future. Oh, well, I'm going to get around to it. I'll think about it. The same people that you find in the, stony heart and the same one you find in the rocky heart or the beaten down the wayside. There's always later. Always later. In fact, they're really putting off Jesus' salvation because their hearts are filled with this world and the pleasures of it. That's what it is. People have asked me time and time again, what do I have to give up to be a Christian? And I say, everything. And that's when they usually tell me where to go. Okay, well, I just want you to know. So the next time someone comes by and tells you anything any different, you've been lied to. They are not interested in the future glory of Christ or the life of Christ for the present. They are only concerned to hold to the temporary. And again, I don't see how anybody claiming to be a believer could possibly follow the Word Faith cult. I don't see how that's even remarkably feasible to a thinking person. When that blasphemous religion, that cultic worldly nonsense is completely diametrically opposed to the entire Bible, even though they misuse and blaspheme the Bible by misusing it, I don't see how anybody could possibly read this when they know you're producing a group of worried and anxious people over money and riches. And anytime you do that, you automatically negate any future hope. They're not thinking about the future, they're thinking about now. We've driven their minds to think about the present. The Lord says, forget the present, think about what's to come. They're only concerned to hold on to the temporary. They wish to indulge in their lust and pleasures, which drive them. They say in so many words the following: if you come up with a Jesus that does not require me to leave my stuff and changing my heart from my first loves, then I'll be glad to follow him. That's what they want. They want a Jesus that can, well, allow you to have your mammon. And in fact, not only allow you to have the mammon, but a Jesus that will give you more mammon. I don't know where that person is. That's not the Jesus of Scripture, nor the Jesus in heaven. There are many of these types of people in the church and in church work. They will accompany you to the work. They may assist you, help you, and give you the appearance that they are truly believers, but their hearts are filled with the things of this world. And like Demas, having loved this present world, they forsake God and all things godly. The riches of this life deceives and keeps one from receiving the word of God so as to be saved. That's the whole purpose of the parable. It keeps them from being saved. A lot of folks, they don't want to give up this life. They don't recognize that not only will God give you life to come, but he will supply your need for the now. Our mind needs to be reprogrammed as to what's really important, and it's not this life. See, our problem is we think this life is all important, and so everything is geared to this life for the now. There's no preparation for the hereafter. There's no desire to look for the blessed hope. The Lord tells to look for the blessed hope. Well, I'm not going to be looking for him if I'm looking down here. You know, you're looking for the blessed hope. There's a spiritual expectation. There's that life of Christ in you that's focused upon setting your affections above and not on things of the earth, Colossians 3. And you have that expectation of Christ coming. So your focus is heavenward. It's not down here. Riches of this life deceives and keeps one from receiving the word of God so as to be saved. This is the third of the four heart conditions that Scripture describes as hearing the word. They all hear it. It's all sown in their hearts. They certainly are listening to it. They all have a reaction to it as well. They all have a reaction to it. And two of the three hearts, they respond to it in a way that may give you the impression that they're really for it. Especially number two, Mr. Effervescent Stony Heart here. You're very excited about it, you know. And then you have number three, the waste of the thorny hearer, rather. Oh, they'll receive it. They may look a little good too for a while, but that world's going to choke it. Now, Jesus didn't say that this person brought forth some fruit to perfection. Now, read it carefully. He said that they brought no fruit to perfection. So far, all three of the heart conditions brought forth no fruit, and no fruit to perfection. Okay, no fruit at all. Fruit was never mentioned with these three heart conditions at all. Never. They brought no fruit. Period. The outcomes are all the same for the first three heart conditions. No fruit. And one way or another, the word is negated. The word of the salvation of Christ is negated. It's dismissed. It's ignored. Salvation's message was not received. Now, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Really, the parable is simple to understand. The message is quite clear. It just really is up to the person to be honest enough to see where their own heart is. Because everyone is in one of these four conditions. But here's the only ground or heart condition which brings forth any fruit. Since the parable is salvific in nature, then it stands to reason that the fruit is the evidence of genuine salvation. The honest and good heart not only hears the word, just like all the other heart conditions did, but also kept the word. So the other three never kept the word. They heard it. They all responded to it. Some embraced it, but temporarily, but they never kept it. And none of the other three brought forth any fruit. This is the only condition, heart condition, that produces fruit. Period. The word kept is interesting too. But on the ground that are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. The word keep is interesting. It means to hold fast, to secure, and to firmly possess something. So this word isn't going anywhere. They heard the word, and the word immediately became the priority. Everything else was secondary or non-existent. They heard the word, and they responded properly and immediately to the word. The word became the priority when they heard it. And they weren't letting it go. Yeah, but you could lose your salvation. You need to lose that lie, okay, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The keeping of the word is all important and is a clear indicator that the person is or isn't saved. Whether they keep the word or not indicates whether they are or they aren't. I didn't say that they're in proximity to the word. We have people who are in the proximity to the word, and they, you know, said all kinds of things, and they agree with everything that was said, but it wasn't in their heart. They never possessed it. They just mimicked. There's a lot of mimicking in the church. They never possessed the word. They said it. But they wouldn't say it unless someone else said it. They heard from, yeah, I better say it too. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've heard my sermons spoken out of a lot of people's mouths as if it was their original idea. Many, many, many times. Whole sentences. And they go on acting like they said it. And one fella, I just, after about 4 or 5 months of him mimicking, I just took him in the corner. I said, you need to come up with your own original thought. You know, I just got finished saying those things. You're acting like this is something you came up in your mind. You need to come up with your own original thinking. Mm-hmm. There's no original thought in him to begin with. Because if I didn't say it, they wouldn't know what to say. Now, how stupid is that? So you can mimic, people mimic preaches all the time. You have to look at this, look at everyone in the light of what the Bible says about the heart conditions. Don't be afraid to see what's in front of your face. We go through the state of denial about everything because, as I've said time and time and time again, we do not believe that these things that the scripture teaches are true of our age, because everyone in the church must be right or else they wouldn't be in the church. They got to be saved. We have to operate under the assumption everybody in the church is right. Really? Since when? What does the evidence say? What does reality say? Does reality jive with your supposed theories of everybody being in the church must be right? What does reality say? Now, we would like to believe that, but that's denying reality. I would like to believe that there is a USS Enterprise, but there isn't. Okay? And that one day I would like to believe, you know, instead of having a drive, we can just go, you know, click on a badge and beam me up over to Whole Foods. I need to get some Parmesan Reggiano. You know, we like to believe these things are real, but they're not real. And there are worse kinds of denial of reality within the church. Because we see truth like this. It's right there in front of our face. And we know the Lord saying, now, you know, doggone well this. Well, he wouldn't say doggone well. You know, this person is a stony hearer, is a wayside hearer. Okay. Is a thorny here. You know these people are like that, but no. But they just need to be taught. Well, we dealt with that a few Psalms ago. Prophet could, they said, no way these people could be. They're ignorant. They couldn't. The reason why they're forsaking God, worshiping idols, they need to be taught. Let me go to the learn and see if we can find some educated folk and get them to teach the people. And found out that the rich, smart people were just as dumb and deceived as the lower class. The prophet was blown away. See, he tried to explain, no, these people can't be like this. There's got to be an explanation. Yeah, the people are like that. That's the explanation. So we like to live in denial. I don't like living in denial. That's never been a good thing for me. It's been frustrating to watch people live in denial because they want to think the best of people. It's not a question of thinking, I believe we need to think the best of people. We need to think about people who they are. The reality of a person. If a person's slapping me in the face, I don't need to think the best about that person. I need to think about either ducking or deflecting the blow. And then after you knock him out, figure out what was his motive. Okay? Because I'm not interested in his intent if I'm going, if my face being beat up. My intent is to stop getting beat up. My intention at that moment is not to think about his or her intentions. My thinking about my intention of getting this person to stop hitting me upside my head. Okay? So I'm not thinking the best of people because that's another lie to imply that there is some good in people, which we know isn't true, according to the Bible. See, that's why I keep saying according to the Bible. You can't defeat the Bible. If I got up and said these things didn't have a sound defense, yeah, everyone can say what they can criticize it all they want, be right. Because what is the standard of my philosophy and of my philosophy of life? It's the word of God, scripture. But if I'm just giving this stuff, you know, to be saying stuff, everyone can laugh at that nonsense. It's the question is, what makes the ground good and ready to receive seed? That's a good question. There is nothing that gets in the way of God's plow and nothing that hinders the seed. It's how simple it is. No rocks, no beat down path, and no thorns, roots of thorns. The plow just plows right through the grass, right through the ground, rather, just plows right through it. And you put the seed down there, and the roots go right down there. And you run across that person every now and then. You give them the gospel, and sure. And you feel so relieved because it's like, you will, yes. And then they pick you up off the ground because you, you okay? Yeah, I thought I heard you say I want to accept the gospel. I do. You know, it's they just simply say yes. Remember happening to me a long time ago. I present the gospel and I thought this guy was going to just, you know, immediately object. And he said, yes, I want to be saved. For a moment, I had to slap myself, figuratively speaking. I'm like, you really? Yes. And we prayed right there. I left the house in a daze because did that just happen? Because it's so rare to find a person just the heart is ready. Then I rejoiced. Like, thank you, God. It's wonderful to find, you know, one out of 100% of people, you know, that really want your truth. But that's all his work. Because there's nothing in the way. When your heart is really right, you are ready for all the word to enter in and to do its work without the hindrances of a hard heart, stony heart, or worldliness. The heart is pure, uncluttered soil. It also is important to remember that the good ground is not only prepared to receive seed, but to grow it. So that heart is ready. It's not only prepared by God, God's plow, but it's ready to grow seed. The good, and you if you ever plant anything and you pick up some of that soil, it's rich. You can smell you know it's ready. It's good soil. It's ready to receive seed. If you go to beat down soil, rocky soil and thorny soil, it doesn't have that richness. All the nutrients are sucked out of it. It's like nothing. It doesn't even look good. But that heart that's ready, the soil is rich. You can smell it. All that wonderful. It's ready. And when you put the seed in there, bam, roots go right down in there. Fruit grows. No problem. So it does happen. Albeit it's quite rare, but it does happen. And that's a good thing. The heart is pure, uncluttered soil. It also is important, again, to remember that the good ground is not only prepared to receive seed, but to grow it. This honest and good heart is ready to receive the word of God and to do something with it after it does something to him or her. So when the word does something to you, you are prepared and ready for the word of God to just grow in your own life and heart. First thing, the word will save them. That's important because the whole purpose of the parable was salvific. And then the word will sanctify them. And then number three, it says, bring forth fruit. Heard the word, you keep it. Bring forth fruit to perfection. Perfection means to its end. In other words, an apple, it's great to see an apple bud on a tree, and it's a little old knot. Now, you wouldn't eat that knot, would you? No, the fruit isn't ready. You see, it's an indicator of what it is and what it's going to be. And then you go back a few weeks later and it's a bigger nut. Now, you're not going to eat that, are you? You're not going to eat it. It's not ready until it's like that. But if it's like that, you're not going to eat it. You're going to look at the same way. You say, well, it is growing. That's good. You come back later, it's about this big. So it's getting bigger. And then it's that big. And then it's ready. That's perfection right there. Not this. Not the knot. They'll bring forth fruit. Spiritual fruit. The fruit is spiritual in the parable. Okay? And that will be the evidence of the first two. The word saved them and sanctified them. The proof of that is there'll be fruit. Fruit bearing is the proof that we are his disciples, according to John 15:8. In fact, I want to read John 15:8 because it's right there. Again, instead of running up and down trying to figure out what the Bible can give you, ask not what you can, give your what your Bible can give to you, but what you can give to the Bible. Just read the thing. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Hello, it says it. His disciples bear much fruit. That's what he said. And God is glorified when that happens. And is it important for us to glorify the Father? All important. Very easy to see. One writer said, quoting, let it be observed that to hear, to understand, and to bring forth fruit are the three grand evidences of a genuine believer. Yes. He who does not hear the word of wisdom cannot understand what makes for his peace. That's peace with God. And he who does not understand what the gospel requires him to be and to perform cannot bring forth fruit. And he who is not fruitful, very fruitful, cannot be a disciple of Christ. And he who is not Christ's disciple cannot enter into the kingdom of God. End of quote. Simple. I don't know why people are confused at, yes, I do, because they're either condition number one, two, or three. No obstacles, no hindrances to receiving the word of God. They hear it. You give them that message. The heart is prepared by God. The soil has been plowed. The heart is ready. It hears the truth and it says, yes, what you said is right. It makes sense. And it's ready. And they keep it from going away from them. There's no hindrances from receiving the word. And there's nothing that prevents them or there's nothing that would keep them from losing it. They're not going to lose it. Where they're going to keep it. They make it their business to hold fast to what they've heard. So the trial doesn't affect them. Materialism doesn't affect them. Hardness of heart doesn't affect them. Nothing affects them. They're there to hear it and to hold it and to continue to hear it and continue to bear fruit. In other words, they possess the word. And this is the key. The hearer's response to the word of God is critical. They hear it. They respond to it. They guard it. They cherish it. They're not letting that word go anywhere. unlike the other three conditions where everyone is, you know, like a Tylenol, it's just temporary relief. It's all temporal. There's nothing real or permanent about it. And that's what I see in most church settings, because unless you place the truth out exactly the way the Lord said it in His Word, you're going to have all these other conditions. I talked about repentance. You can't give a gospel without repentance. That's absurd. Yet people do it all the time. And the result of that is that the people aren't saved. And that's coming up in chapter 9. And we presented all these gospels without the message of repentance, which is what John, Jesus, and the apostles preach. And I never got a memo on the cutoff notice when we were supposed to change it to health and wealth or the feel-good cycle. I never got the memo. Heaven, the angel never reached me to give me the memo to stop teaching the message of repentance. That's all through the entire New Testament. I didn't get the memo. Maybe I didn't have my post office box paid up at that time. You know, sometimes you don't pay it on time, you miss your mail. No, they put your mail on hold and you get it the minute you pay for your box. That was just an example. It never happened to me. I always pay my bill on time. But it's like I didn't get the message that I was supposed to stop teaching the message of repentance. When I wrote the book of Acts, I wrote the commentary on the book of Acts. My commentary. Let me just stop and go through this again. When I wrote my own commentary in the book of Acts, okay, I had made mention that repentance and faith are synonymous in the Bible. The clear argument could be made right there in the text. We take a repentance and throwing that out. No one has a turn. We don't want to offend people. It ain't my gospel to offend or not to offend. It's not my message to manipulate the hearer's heart so that they don't get offended. I'm not supposed to care what happens to their response in the sense that if I give out the gospel, I'm supposed not to give it out if I think they're going to be offended. That's not my concern. I'm a sower. Throw out the seed. That's it. Sower sows the word. Didn't say the sower alters the word. Doesn't say the sower will throw out the seed, but only your heart. Are you ready? I don't know who's ready. The sower's responsibility is to sow the seed, to sow the word of God. The heart, listen to me in closing, the heart will bear its own testimony whether it's ready or not. Okay? I don't know the hearts of anybody. The heart will reveal its own readiness or absence thereof in its response to what it does with the truth. That's that simple. It's not me to try to figure out, well, that heart's good, that heart isn't. Just sow the seed, the heart will reveal itself, whether it's ready or not. Lord, thank you again for the truth this morning. Thank you for the blessing of knowing the truth and for, Father, having your blessed spirit to teach us even more of this wonderful word. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.